Invite you to open your Bible to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we want to just keep these scriptures alive in our mind because they're not outdated. They're very much up to date as you see what's going on in our time. A lot of times people like to think that the Bible's archaic, you know, it's old and out of date, but the Bible's really ahead of everything, and even prophecy yet that's to be fulfilled. So this one is a very good description about the way things are going at the present time. In Romans chapter 1, we'll begin in the 18th verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So you notice the heart being darkened, and then claiming to have wisdom, but missing the whole point. Changed the glory of God, of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, going forward the next few verses, you notice the origin of this kind of conduct and this kind of behavior. So, go back with verse 24 again. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And as even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So what we're talking about is spiritual delusion. People whose minds are completely deluded. In Isaiah 28:15, it says, we have made lies our refuge. We have made lies our refuge. And that certainly is the epitome of being deluded, whenever people choose lies as their justification or their reason. I think everybody can see the social and moral changes that are taking place in societies all around the world, and I'm old enough to see the changes in our country. Our society is totally different now than it was when I was young. The standards are totally different. These standards that we're seeing that have been adopted in our time, they were not the adopted standards when I was young. Anyone who was of this caliber when I was young, they were the worst of the worst, and nobody wanted to be around them. and nobody wanted to be identified as being one of them. So you think about the murders. You think about all the hatred and the immorality that's going on, the LGBTQ plus what they keep adding letters to it. And I don't even know what all of them stand for, but none of them are good. But as you see all of that happening, and you see the murders, they call it gun violence, they call it mental illness. When you see all of that, the root cause is not being identified. The root cause, God tells us, is they knew God, but they didn't glorify Him as God. So as a result of that, their foolish heart was darkened in verse 21. And then the root cause in verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. And verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So it is a spiritual matter. It is not a mental illness. It is not a gun violence or any of those things that they try to say that it is, but it is a spiritual condition, a spiritual darkness, a spiritual delusion that is sweeping over the societies of the world, not only our country, but other nations too. God tells us that His Spirit will not always strive with man. And I want to add to this reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when you think about God had to give people up and over to reprobate minds. And it even describes a little more about that in 2 Thessalonians 2:11. It says, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." And going back to verse 10, that's because they received not the love of the truth. So what we see happening is that people have rejected the Bible. They have rejected God. They have chosen to believe things that are contrary to it. And God is giving man up and over to this, and even sending retribution, strong delusion, that people should believe a lie. I think when you realize what God's is talking to us about, going back to Romans chapter 1, I want to look at verse 32. Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God, I think you could put the devil on this, put his name here, and it would be an apt description, but he's not the only one. But let's start with him. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So that seems, completely upside down, and it is, when it comes to spiritual things. So when God's Spirit is no longer striving with man, his knowledge of God will align itself with the devil. And this is the way the devil is toward God, what we just read there in verse 32. The devil knows the whole Bible. The devil knows the gospel. He could tell you the gospel. The devil knows what faith is. And he, of course, tried to prove that it wasn't what it is in the book of Job. And he failed. God proved him to be a liar. The devil knows what hell is. The devil knows what heaven is. So he has more knowledge, really, than you and I have about the truth and what the truth is. So how shall we describe Satan's position towards the truth? He knows it well. He can quote it. He can argue it to his advantage. And I think that can be seen in a number of occasions. In the 8th chapter of John, the purpose was to try to set a trap for Christ. And they were tempting Christ, and so they brought unto him a woman taken in adultery and said, "Well, now, Moses said in the law that anyone that does this is to be stoned. So what do you say?" You notice they didn't bring the man. I heard some say it could have well been one of them. But they only brought the woman. They didn't bring the man, and God didn't say you only stone the woman. But both of them were to be judged. So they were tempting Christ, using the law to try to go against the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 11th chapter of John, the justification that the religious leaders had for crucifying Christ was the Old Testament prophesied he was to die. So they used that as their justification for wanting to kill him. And of course, that's how the devil works. So the devil's knowledge is not unto accepting the truth, but the devil's knowledge of the Bible is unto using it deceitfully against trusting in God. He doesn't want people to trust in God, so he's got a way of, kind of twisting things around to where he can use even the Bible in his way to turn people away from God. Like a crooked lawyer, the more that a crooked lawyer knows about the law, the more able he is to circumvent the law. So that's the way the devil uses the Bible. And he uses religion to deceive people, give them knowledge of the scripture, but not unto the acceptance of the truth of it. Give them knowledge about it, but don't bring them to the point, but give them a different view rather than to accept the truth of the Bible. And so he tries to use a knowledge of the Bible to circumvent the truth that the Bible actually presents. 2 Corinthians 11, and this is one that everybody ought to be very much in line with knowing that it's so. 2 Corinthians 11, and there in verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11, 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So he uses religion, but he gives people enough knowledge about it, but he gives them a perverted view of it, to where that they won't really accept the truth of it, but they'll have an argument against the actual truth of the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2, the first three verses talks about how that even unto denying the Lord at bottom, even unto denying the Lord at bottom, how can that be possible? Well, going over to 1 John chapter 5, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to see how that the devil can use religion to deny Christ. He can use so-called Christianity to deny Christ. And here in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath, that's present tense, that's now. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So what is it to say that your eternal life is resting on the way you live, and that you can be lost after you're saved? That is a direct denial of what Christ wrought on the cross of Calvary. Denying the Lord that bought them. Denying that his blood gives eternal redemption. Denying that his righteousness is the merits of our salvation. And people think it's fine. People don't put any question mark upon that. Well, the devil used a religious argument to beguile Eve. And we're going to look at that a little closer a little later on. But the warning that we're looking at tonight is, it can happen to us. It can happen because it happened in the Garden of Eden. And unless we take a different course by faith, that correctly accepts the truth of God's word, it can happen. In the book of 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, and there in verse 16 and 17, it says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in then of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now, he's not saying that Paul was a poor writer. He's not saying that Paul put out things that you couldn't understand. But it shows us that when it comes to understanding all the scripture, it's not all that easy sometimes. You really have to pray. You have to compare scripture with scripture. You have to be able to bring a lot of it together to get the understanding of it, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, he doesn't say that's them. He says in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So we really have to make sure that we're checking everything out with the word of God, like it needs be. I want to just give out as an example the Garden of Eden, which I mentioned we're going to look at. But you have to just go and stay with the simplicity of the truth. The simplicity of the truth, back in Genesis chapter 2, God told Adam and Eve, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. You don't eat of it. The simplicity of the truth. So I think anybody can understand that. You just don't eat it. Well, you go over to the third chapter, and notice in verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he used a religious argument to contradict the simple truth. And because that seemed to be another avenue of thought, and it seemed to be another way to look at things, why, when Eve then used that thinking and looked at the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she saw it in a totally different light. She didn't see it, don't eat of it, but she saw it, it's good for food, tree to be desired, to make one wise, and pleasant to the eye. I want to think for a moment about Calvinism. Calvinism is a doctrine that draws from a lot of scriptures, and they have books, they have articles. I know for several years, when I was first in the ministry, I got some of their writings, some of their papers, and boy, they write very convincingly. But I want to go to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, and notice in verse 4, this is one of their passages. And let me show you how they use it. In Ephesians 1, 4, according as he had chosen us in him, you notice the words in him, those are crucial, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now the Calvinist reads it this way. The Calvinist reads that we are chosen to be saved before the world was ever made. And God has a elect few, and God has elected certain people to be saved, and he chose them before the world was even created. And since he chose them to be his children, he predestinated them to have a future with him in Christ. So everything about that is drawing off of the scripture, but it's incorrect. Because you notice all of this is in Christ, in him. What it simply is this, that if you accept Christ, you are in this group. If you don't accept Christ, you're not in that group. People who God could foresee, foreknowledge, know that they're going to be saved, they're going to trust Christ. He already has the destination in store for those people. It's already predetermined. Anybody that accepts Christ is predestined to go to heaven. And we're predestined to be with him in his glory. If you don't accept Christ, you're not in that group. But the Calvinist said that God chose you, so therefore you will be in that group. It's not a matter of whether you accept Christ, but God chose you. And of course, they say if you did are one of the elect, you and you will, somewhere along the line, receive Christ. But it's all God's choice, not your choice, according to the Calvinist. When it comes to the atonement, they say that Christ only died for the elect, for those that God chose. But I know I was faced with that early on as a preacher, because there was a school, a very prominent Baptist, Independent Baptist College in Cincinnati, had some teachers that were teaching limited atonement, Calvinism, and others that were not. And the church that was ahead of that school would just say, well, we don't really know what's going on. It was brought up, but they said, we don't really know that. But there was this doctrine too, that anybody can be saved, but Christ only died for those who will be saved. So there, but that was the middle of the road. In other words, you could talk with a Calvinist with that theology, or you could talk with anybody can be saved, whosoever will. So there was those different things, and it was pretty strong, very strong. But 1 John 2:2 made it so very clear. He is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In other words, Christ's provision was to make possible salvation for everybody. But if you accept it, you're saved. If you don't accept it, you're lost. Just that simple. But the Calvinist says, well, if Christ died for everybody and everybody's not saved, then Christ's death is a failure. But that's not true, because Christ's death was to provide salvation. And if you accept it or you don't, and it's not his fault whether you don't accept it. So that's just a little insight into Calvinism. I have a book in my office that's 801 pages. And I've never read it. I don't intend on reading it. But I got it out the other day and just flipped through it. Every page in that book has a scripture. They're referring to a scripture. And that book says that this is proof. His salvation is conditional on works, and you can be lost after you're saved. 801 pages, all using scripture references from various places throughout the Bible, drawing a certain statement from it to prove you can be lost after you're saved. Well, the Bible says when you're saved on the merits of Christ, and you will receive eternal life. It's a gift of God. So that's another one. Then I don't know whether you've ever heard about this one. I think maybe some of you perhaps have heard about it, but I want to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And there in verse 28, it says, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. There is a sect of religion that takes that. Then they take the fact that it was Eve that gave the fruit unto Adam. Then they'll take scriptures out of Proverbs that refer to the evil woman that will tempt you. You must not be tempted by the evil woman. And they draw a conclusion that a woman is somehow an evil person. And they're on an inferior level to the man, spiritually. Now, there is a religion that does that. But they do it just by drawing from certain passages of scriptures, and they put them together, and they have that formula, that a woman is somehow an inferior spiritual person. And they go on with that. They build up an arsenal that puts a woman in a lower spiritual category. But the truth is found on the simplest level, like we pointed out in the Garden of Eden. God's Word, and you think about what we're studying now, we studied this morning, it contains the words of Rabshakeh. Rabshakeh said, don't trust in God, that won't save you. In the book of Job, there are so many conversations that are recorded, the conversations of Job's friends. And at the end of the book, in Job 42:7, God rebuked those men and said, you didn't speak of me like you should have. So what I'm saying is, in the Bible, you can find conversations, you can find statements that are not really God's words, but it's a recording of what somebody else said. And if you continue on to read, you will find out that's true. God recorded things as they really were. And if somebody like Rabshakeh came up against Hezekiah and said, Hezekiah, God won't deliver you, God recorded that. But that's not the truth of the Bible, that God won't deliver you. So you have to take the simple truth of it and read the whole thing, and then you find out, okay, you know, it's very, the overall message of God's Word, you can see the truth if you just accept the simple truth that is there. So spiritual delusion is one of those wonderful and horrible things that Jeremiah spoke of. Delusion means it's a belief in something that is contrary to truth, and it results from having been deceived or misread or misled with a misconception. How prevalent is spiritual delusion? Revelation 12:9 says the devil deceiveth the whole world. It's worldwide. You don't have to go to a heathen country. False religion exists all over our world. And corruption and oppression exist all over our world. It just takes, like I think one of our former presidents said, it just takes one generation for everything to change. And so one generation for our society to move from true light to spiritual delusion. Now, even if you pay attention to a lot of the conversations that's going on in our time, and of course you know that everybody is not speaking the truth. Everybody is not on the right track. But you'll hear this statement, why can't they see this? This is so evident. It's right out there. Why don't they see it? Well, we read that God sends strong delusion to those that do not believe the truth. So as we observe the conflicts and strife, it is evident that delusion does abound. It is not just a far-off thing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means. It's prone to happen unless we prevent it. That's what God's message is. When it comes to religion in general, the idea is, well, they're all good until they're proven to be false on some issue. But otherwise, oh, it's all good, you know. Everybody's church is fine until it's proven to be wrong. But God says the opposite. God says you try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. But everybody wants to say, well, everybody's church is good unless they hear some bad story about it. And I'll remind you, there's plenty of bad stories about Christ. There's plenty of bad stories, I'm sure, about Faith Baptist Church, but that doesn't make it bad. It's whether or not it's true to the Word of God. So 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. We're told to walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Here's where that comes in. Somebody says, well, I went to church and I heard the preacher preach this, but I don't see it that way. I don't see it that way. And this is what I think is okay. That's walking by sight. Whenever we get it to, well, I don't see it, that's sight. God says we are to take the word of God and prove it. You know, Genesis 3 and verse 6, when Eve ate of that fruit, it passed the sight test. She didn't see anything wrong with it. It was good for food, pleasant to the eye, tree to be desired to make one wise. The only thing that exposed it was God says, thou shalt not eat. So there's a whole lot of things that we can say, well, I don't see it that way. Looks all right to me. God says you don't walk by sight. You walk by faith. Proverbs 16:25 says that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. John 4:24 tells us about worship, that worship must be in spirit and in truth. So when it comes to worship, we know that a lot today is geared on what will appeal to people and what is relevant to our times. That lets the door swing wide open for delusion. And the first thing you know, like Nadab and Abihu, there can be other things introduced that are not in the Bible. And people think it's great. Everything can be going in a wrong direction. People think it's great because people are flocking to it. And delusion will abound. So for us, it will require much watching and praying to avoid being swept up with spiritual delusion. And I always have to remember the challenge that Christ gave in Luke 18:8. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? In other words, will we avoid spiritual delusion? I want to go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 3. I think this is a good thing to keep before us. Revelation chapter 2 and there in verse 4. God told the church at Ephesus, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. Now, there's something to weigh out here spiritually. I want to go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and there in verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and there in verse 10. We referred to it earlier. But the words that are given here, because they received not the love of the truth. The love of the truth. That, I believe, is our first love. Our love for the truth of God. That's something that we should ask ourselves, how much do I love the truth? We can go along as a Christian, and maybe we can get bored with the truth. Maybe we can get to the point where we think it's too strict. We think that there ought to be something else brought into the picture. We brought out this morning that human nature resists being made subject to the truth. The carnal mind doesn't want the truth. It doesn't want to give up on the ways of the world. It wants to go back to the ways of the world. But spiritual mindedness is the opposite of that. Romans 12, and you know this scripture well, but I want to read it. Romans 12 tells you the difference between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. So we're not to try to do what's relevant to our world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Years ago, there was a saying going around, and of course it wasn't really applied like it needed to be, but what would Jesus do? There were t-shirts that had the initials of that, what would Jesus do? And so God says that we're not to look to the world, but we're to think about what would Christ do? And how would he go about this? And so proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. When our love for God is pure, it'll want to please God. It won't be, well, the church says I can't do this, or mom says I can't do this, or dad says I can't do it. But it'll be the individual wanting to please God when our love for God is what it ought to be. And a love for God is a hunger and a thirst for His Word. I want to go to church. I want to hear His Word. And not my will, thine be done. Christ put it this way in John 14:21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So God told the church at Ephesus, I've got somewhat against you. You've left your first love. You're not really going to the things of God out of love, maybe just out of obligation, but not really out of love. So a love for God is going to make all the difference. And it will result in seeking, not avoiding, not excusing ourselves, but seeking for and understanding what pleases God. And you know that makes a difference. If you really want to please somebody, if you're married and you just get down to an obligation of marriage, it gets pretty cold. But if you get to the point where you want to please the other person, it gets pretty warm. And that's the difference in Christianity, our attitude toward God and His Word. May we bow for prayer. Father, we pray that you'll help us to understand that being a human being with a human mind, we can be deluded, we can be led astray, we can be led into things that are not the way they should be. So therefore, you challenge us with your Word to make sure that we are proving what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We know that'll be a blessing. We know the Holy Spirit will be active in that. We know as we studied the lives of other people like Hezekiah, because he wanted to prove and to do what was right with you, you were with him in his life struggles and his life successes. So we know that that makes a difference in our life as to where we position ourselves with you. We can be saved and not really positioning ourselves like we ought to be with you, and therefore not experiencing what only you can do. So we pray that you'll help us to go forward, heeding the admonitions, to make sure that we're not led astray on anything, but that we stick with the simple truth of your Word, and your Holy Spirit will give us a good, clear vision of that. We ask now for you to lead in the invitation and the closing of the service, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.